Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. It's a great joy to open up God's word with you again this morning. And since it is a third Lord's Day, that means I get to preach three times. So I pray our Lord would use my preaching today to strengthen the hearts of all his precious saints, and that he would graciously deliver sinners out of their deadness and sin and into newness of life in Christ. Also, I want to inform you that Meg Island, myself, will not be here with you next Lord's Day as we are headed out to spend some time with Meg's family out in Texas. And while I'm out there, I was invited to preach for the Houston Reformed Presbyterian Church plant on the Lord's Day for their afternoon service. So do, friends, keep us in your prayers. In my absence, I've asked another student under care of our presbytery by the name of Chuck Oles to preach for you guys. Chuck is a very dear friend of mine who I met during my days at Providence RP. So do make him feel at home, as I know you will. Well, having set those matters before you, let's now, brothers and sisters, fix our hearts on preparing to hear from King Jesus as he speaks to us today through his living word by his Spirit. And so let's come together before our Heavenly Father in earnest prayer, asking him to grant us hearts of faith to receive profitably the eternal truths of his word as they come to us this day. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we desire to be taught by you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master, the Teacher, as he teaches through the Word by your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you indeed would soften our hearts, that we would not have hardened hearts as the disciples had, as we just read, that you would till the soil of our hearts, that we might indeed be sanctified, be changed, be moved by the power of your word and the truths it proclaims. Lord, we are needy. We need you to work mightily. So pour out your Spirit in abundance upon our hearts, that we might be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so may I decrease and may your Son, Jesus, increase. Would you open up our hearts to love him more, to walk in his ways, and to, even as we'll look at this morning, to enjoy communing with you, to be more persistent in prayer as you bid us to. We pray this in Christ's name, and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, right now I'd ask that you please take up your own copy of God's holy word and turn with me in them, if you would, back to the very first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, as we seek to pick up where we left off two Lord's days ago. And if you were here with us then, you'll recall that we were looking at verses 7 through 11 of that chapter. Last time I was only able to get through the first verse, but there are still four more verses to touch upon here regarding the theme that we've been looking at, the theme of prevailing prayer. So that means this morning we'll seek to dive a little bit further into this theme, continue on, and also conclude looking at what I've called the four immovable placeholders for us to hang all of our prayerful supplications to God upon, which will give our often doubting hearts the unwavering assurance that we need to prevail in procuring grace that flows unto us from God's heavenly throne of grace in Christ. I've already unpacked a little bit for you the first two, so that means we still have two more to get through in addition. Two more effectual reasons that the Lord Jesus gives to persuade us as a people united to him to pray with unrelenting perseverance in the Spirit, fully expectant to be favorably heard and given at last those special graces that the Father has pledged to give all sincere askers, seekers, and knockers. So before we revisit some of what we've gleaned so far and then proceed to flesh out those last two excellent encouragements that our hearts need to latch onto in prayer, let's read the words of our text once again that powerfully portray them to us. And so, my friends, if you haven't turned there already, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, you can find that on page 854 in the Pew Bibles, page 854. And so, congregation, I would urge you now to diligently hear with great joy and reverence what the living Son of God says regarding the true spirit of prayer and the immense blessings that it brings to all those who yearn for them by faith. Lord Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Amen. So ends the reading of God's matchless, his flawless, indestructible word, and may he be pleased in his grace to write these words on each of our hearts and our minds and to move us to pray with a more vigorous persistence as we are called to here. In looking at these verses, beloved, so far I've taken you through two of the four rock-solid placeholders that we need to intentionally be mindful of as we pray unto God the Father through Christ, because they all work together in crushing the doubts that can so easily take the wind right out of the sails of our prayers. To put you in remembrance of them and press you and I with them still a bit further, first, from verse 7, you remember that I showed you what I termed the ultimate assurance of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. The ultimate assurance of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. And I showed you that it is the person of Christ, that it is in the person of Christ, that we have an ultimate assurance that our prayers will be given an audience, that they will be attended to for all the marvelous promises here given from verse 7 to 11 of our text that flow out of the impeccable and infallible lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his royal, his sovereign pledge sealed to us that can never be broken. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. There is nothing uncertain about these words, seeing these words rolled off the tongue of the very one who spoke the entire universe into existence, Colossians 1, verse 16. The one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And so lock the eyes of your heart onto Jesus Christ, who spoke these words as the incarnate Son of God. He who has all the fullness of the Father in his very person. And you shall see that these precious promises cannot ever fail you and your praying soul. Christ himself, he anchors the validity of the asking, seeking, and knocking method for prayer on his own person as the God-man, which is brought out even more clearly in Luke 11, verse 9, when he preached to his disciples, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find, and knock, and it will be opened to you." Charles Spurgeon on this point once said, "Now who is the one that says this? Why, it is he who has been with the Father from the beginning." John 1, verse 2. He knows what the purposes of the Father are and what the heart of the Father is. Now, since he knows the decrees of the Father and the very heart of the Father, he can tell us with the absolute certainty of an eyewitness that there is nothing in the eternal purposes that is in conflict with this truth, that he who asks receives and he who seeks finds. End quote. What unmatched, unparalleled authority these words should bear upon our hearts in prayer. Christ says, as it were, here to us, take it upon my word. My word, which shall never return to me void, but it always accomplishes what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it to do. Isaiah 55, verse 11. As the divine mediator and hearer of all prayers that have ever been offered up to the Father, he has never seen this maxim fail. And as one who prayed himself to the Father in our own human nature, he personally experienced the unfailing nature of this heavenly promise, that the asker will be given, that the seeker will come to find, and the knocker will have the door be opened to him at last. Truly, this is an ultimate comforting assurance for our souls that teaches us powerfully the effectiveness of persistent prayer, does it not? It is this very line of God-given thinking that enabled the Apostle John to say this, resting the whole granting of our petitions on the person of Christ, the Son of God. He says this in 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask that is in keeping with his revealed will given to us through his word, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, while Christ breathed out these unfailing words, this should be all that we need to encourage us in our asking, in our seeking, in our knocking. Yet Christ, knowing the many weaknesses of our faith that come to us in our praying, as we're praying, he provides us even more things for our souls to grab a hold of, especially when we are drowning in doubt, which, sad to say, is often the case with us. So after focusing on the glorious speaker of these guaranteeing pledges, we then turn to take a closer look at the words themselves. Under this second heading, as you'll recall, the uncomplicated assertion of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. And here I attempted to lay out to you the plainness, the straightforwardness of these imperatives, which all speak to beseeching God in prayer with a sincere heart of faith. That no matter even the intensity of your faith, whether it be barely flickering or a blazing bonfire that is ready to set ablaze an entire forest, yet it will seize what it is after, according to the way that this text is worded by Christ. If all you can muster out of your heart led by the Spirit is a beggarly asking, then Christ assures you that you will not go empty-handed. Ask, and it shall be given you. Weak faith is still true faith, once said the Puritan John Rogers. It is as precious to Christ, though not so great, as strong faith. For it has the same Holy Ghost as its author, and the same gospel as its instrument. End quote. The devil will try to say to you, to pull you away from prayer, oh, poor soul, all you can bring is a weak faith. Pity you. Better to not go to the throne of grace until it be strong. A weak faith will displease Christ. He'll never accept it. It must be perfect or he'll reject it and rebuke you in his wrath. But Christ says to that is a total mischaracterization of me and my Father. That is patently false, for even if faith be ever so small, as a single grain of a mustard seed even, it shall be enough to move an entire mountain. This Christ confirmed to his disciples when, as they were unable to cast out the demon from that young boy in Matthew chapter 17. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 20 of that chapter. So asking in prayer, which is taken here to be the least intense comparatively to the others which follow after in this gradation of terms, shall not be denied or turned away. It will indeed receive according to its own measure of faith. This is a remarkable, this is a soothing encouragement to lift our hearts up to God in prayer. Is it not? It's not saying that we should only be content with asking. But if that's all we have, being racked under our affliction, if that's all we can bring, being so distressed in our souls, the Father will delightfully welcome it and be pleased to see it in our hearts and see to it that it will be rewarded out of the goodness of His grace. And if a true asking of God from the epicenter of our heart is effective, how much more do you think a more intense seeking of Him shall be? And yet still more, a vehement knocking at heaven's gate that will not let up till it opens, as it is here invariably asserted to us by the infinite majesty of the Lord Jesus, from His eternal sonship. This trifold commandment to pray in our text is even presented to us in the easiest of terms to understand, so as to encourage us all the more to engage in them. Humanly speaking, asking is something we practically do every day intuitively. Kids do this ad nauseum. They don't need to be instructed on how to make known what it is that they want for their parents to do for them. They can do this before they can even learn to talk. If you lose something, the act of seeking for it is not the difficult part. A dog can join you in the search for his favorite toy. Now, finding, that's a whole different ball game, but Christ doesn't ask for you to find. He says, seek. Only seek, and then you will have it. Simply search, and don't give up in your search for what you are currently lacking or what you have recently lost, and God will lead you in your searching into recovering it. Truly seek after revealed blessings that Christ has sworn in His word to give, and in His perfect timing, He will guide you into the finding of it. This is the special blessings of our covenantal relationship unto God that we have in Christ. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 13. When you call upon me, says the Lord, and go and pray to me, I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There is not some fancy mechanical or formulaic methodology or magical words that you need to utter. Just genuinely seek in your soul after God in the divine ordinance of prayer, and you will doubtlessly find the grace that you are pining after. Seek, and you will find. Maybe not, probably not, at the immediate outset of your searching, but such a soul searching after God and after His unbreakable promises of the covenant of grace cannot but prevail eventually. Importunity, it's a big word, it's just a fancy word for untiring persistence, is a precious thing when God sees it in our praying unto Him. The Syrophoenician woman pleaded with Christ in this manner, after this manner. With a holy stubbornness. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And it struck Christ's heart so deeply, friends, that he healed her demon-possessed daughter that very hour in beholding the greatness, the intensity of her faith. Had she turned away at the first seeming denial, her daughter would have never been made whole by the great physician. Adoniram Judson, the Christian missionary who brought the gospel to the people of Burma, made this comment about prayer to show how much God values, how much value he puts upon that kind of praying without ceasing. He said, God loves persistent prayer so much that he will not give us much blessing without it. End quote. Hence, my friends, do not faint in your asking, in your seeking, or in your knocking, for we often do not receive, we often do not find, we often find ourselves the door shut from laying hold of God's blessing that are in alignment with his expressed will, because we abruptly put a halt to our asking, seeking, and knocking. How do I know this, you might ask? Because James, the half-brother of Jesus, rebuked his readers with these heart-piercing words in chapter 4. You do not have, because you do not ask. How many spiritual blessings we lose out on, brothers and sisters, because we terminate our asking so quickly. Or in the cutting off of our searching at the very outset. Or when we quit our knocking because of the coldness of our faith. Having spoken of the uncomplicated act of asking and seeking, we can also say the same exact thing about knocking. You don't need a degree in knocking. No such thing exists, at least to my knowledge. Only keep pounding on the door with your fist, or grab hold onto the door knocker and thump and thump and thump on that door until someone opens it on the other side. And we know by faith, to speak reverently, that our God is at home and is seated on his throne in heaven. So that should press us all the more to not let off in our knocking. The Apostle Paul, in his praying to be relieved by God of the thorn of the flesh that was buffeting him, is a great example to us. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. He knocked again and again until God on the third time gave him an answer. And no, it wasn't even the answer that Paul was desiring or hoping to hear. But God answered him nonetheless with a comforting answer that God deemed to be the best for him, rather than taking away the messenger of Satan from his midst. God opened to him with these precious words: My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. To have those words etched upon his soul straight from the mouth of God was far more valuable than any temporary blessing of pulling back his thorn of the flesh, whatever it was. It's hard to say as you look at that text. But there we get a further confirmation of the veracity of Christ's special promise made to us here in verse 7. Knock, and it will be open to you. Whether you are asking, seeking, or knocking, each form have the promise of the reward inseparably annexed to it. And a lively faith burning in the soul without wavering is the key that God has appointed to fill us with his supernatural gifts. Heaven's good things, as Christ puts it at the end of verse 11. It really is that uncomplicatedly simple. Don't overcomplicate it. And when we leave off these things, the fault and the blame, it lies totally with us. And if there ever comes a point where you think to yourself that these things are just too difficult for me to do right now, believer, you have been given a divine helper in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is ever willing to empower you to do these things when your flesh tells you otherwise. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But oh, praise the Lord, friends, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Lean heavily then upon the Spirit whom Christ has purchased for you, Christian, through the merits of his sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. Well, having now dug down just a bit deeper into those first two placeholders to hang all of our prayers and supplications upon, let us now, for the rest of our time that we have together, focus on those last two, and I've drawn out of verses 8 through 11, which flows out of verse 7. Hence, the third heading is this. I've phrased it this way: the universal affirmation of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. The universal affirmation of it. This is the sense of verse 8. It's an intentional affirmation or further confirmation of verse 7. Look at it and you'll see what I'm talking about. Christ continues, "For everyone who asks seeks, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." Now stop right there. These words of Christ no doubt reinforce even more what he just said in verse 7, but this is not bare repetition for repetition's sake. This is not just stylistic. This is not frivolous, such that you could just take it out. No, while verse 7 and 8 are indeed effectively upholding the same truth in essence, verse 8 actually opens up the promise even more widely, taking it one step further, as it were, such that this is the sense: whosoever you are that asks, you shall receive. Whosoever you be that seeks, that one shall find. And whoever you are that knocks, you shall be opened to. Matthew Henry strikes the nail right on the head in pulling out Christ's emphasis here by bringing out the universal nature of this promise. He says this: "It is made to extend to all who that pray aright. Not only you, my disciples, shall receive what you pray for, but everyone that asks receives," etc. Whether Jew or Gentile, young or old, rich or poor, high or low, master or servant, learned or unlearned, they are all alike welcome to the throne of grace if they come in faith, for God is no respecter of persons. But you might say to me, Trace, oh, but I feel so incredibly unworthy so that I cannot bring myself to ask. Everyone who asks receives. Christ says your unworthiness is not factored in. But I can hardly formulate words right now because I'm so broken by these afflictions that are weighing me down so heavily. I have no elegance in my speech. What of me? Did you not hear, my friend? Every single one who but asks shall receive, period. It's not up for debate. Case closed. But I've fallen down 7 times into this particular sin that has lately taken me captive. Surely this should keep me and bar me from seeking after the forgiving grace of Christ. To that one, Christ says, yes, even you. Whoever seeks, which can be you, do so sincerely, and you. But you just don't understand, Lord. I have lived too long away from you. I have nothing to give to you but my stinking sins. I have slighted your grace time and time again. My iniquities have prevailed against me. There is no way that God will open up to me again the light of his gracious favor upon my soul. He has abandoned me for good. Not so. That's your corrupt flesh speaking. Christ says something entirely different in compassionate grace. If you will but knock, the door that you see as impassable will fling wide open to you. Here's a comforting thought, and I shall argue from the lesser to the greater here. Even the damned legion of devils, when they begged Christ for mercy to enter into the herd of swine, he answered their request. See Matthew 8, verses 31 through 32. And if he granted the wish of reprobate demons, dear Christian, how much more do you think that your heavenly Father will be inclined to answer you with his sanctifying grace and his mercy? You who are a child of his grace in Christ, no longer a sworn enemy, as you once were. To borrow the words of Christ earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, are you not of more value than they, the reprobate, perishing demons? Degenerate and unconverted Ahab, even. One of the worst kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, probably the second worst, coming in right after Manasseh. Even he found these words to be true for him in his wretched state. When he humbled himself and cried out to the Lord, when he heard the dreadful calamity that was pronounced upon him and his posterity because of his selling himself to do evil. Granted, this was no true prayer of faith in Jehovah, and very far from evangelical repentance, yet his pleading for mercy nevertheless seized the attention of the infinitely merciful God. 1 Kings 21, verse 29, God spoke to his servant Elijah, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity upon him in his days. Rather, in the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his house." Now that text speaks of but a temporary dispensing of God's common mercy, but it nevertheless shows how ready, how open, how predisposed God is to hearing and stooping down to the destitute's cry for mercy. And if that prayer of Ahab, totally void of godly repentance and faith, gained an audience of God, which cannot even really be classified as prayer in the true sense, because prayer can only be pleasing to God, which flows out of a heart of faith from a redeemed soul, then how much more confidence does a text like this in Matthew 7 afford the righteous in Christ who are able by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to pray with faith that is required here to receive the heavenly blessings and lasting graces that Christ speaks of here. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Press these words into your soul then, O adopted child of God, no matter what your condition may be. The power of these generous promises of Christ will still be available to you to cling to in the lowest moments of your life. I love how one preacher put it to really drive this point home even farther. Are you in rags? That does not matter. Everyone that asks receives. Are you foul with sin? That means nothing. He that seeks finds. Do you feel as if you were shut out from God altogether? That does not matter either. Everyone knocking will have it opened to them. End quote. Oh, what an immovable pillar of divine truth this is to fasten ourselves onto. One that we especially should go back to, friends, when we feel dejected. When the doubts of unbelief start ascending from that crucified old man that still lies within us. Lay all your doubts to rot and die here, burdened Christian, at this universal assertion of the effectiveness of persistent prayer from the Lord Jesus, the one who knows prayer the most, yea, who invented prayer as a religious ordinance. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And if that was still not enough to effectively persuade all his hearers of the truthfulness of his words here on prayer in this sermon, Christ substantiates it even further with an illustrative similitude from everyday life to prove his doctrine as the master illustrator, which we see him use so commonly throughout the Gospels. Hence, lastly, we'll look briefly at our final point this morning, which I've termed in our outline, the undeniable argumentation of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. The undeniable argumentation of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. Our Lord argues thusly. Look at the text, verses 9 through 11. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is an airtight argument that brings it all home with a punch. I also love how Christ unabashedly, he unashamedly just comes right out without wincing words and calls out all his hearers as evil, which is the absolute truth. What a blow, especially to the religious leaders who heard this sermon. People who thought they were the furthest thing from evil. In fact, they boasted in their own goodness, in their own holiness, their own self-righteousness before men. And Christ really simply just in passing uncovers, he lays open the rottenness of man's heart apart from the imputed holiness and definitive sanctification that he alone gives by the grace of the gospel. I just couldn't pass by an opportunity to remind you all, beloved, that apart from being united to Jesus Christ by faith, all mankind are evil and are rotten to the core, dead in sin, sold under sin. But returning back to the argument presented here as a whole that Christ gives, we see that Christ, by putting it in these terms, is manifesting the special and perfect care that the Heavenly Father has for his children when they run to him seeking the good gifts of his Spirit. And we know that Jesus is not talking here about earthly or temporary gifts, not whatever suits your own fancy. No, it can't be. Because in a different sermon he preached on another occasion where he uses this same illustration, he links these good gifts to the supernaturally operative gifts of the person of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But the words, on the whole, taken together, are an immense encouragement to us that God, he will not be stingy with his special graces when we with faithful and holy persistence beg for them in and by the merits of Christ through grace. Christ employs a very powerful argument here, which is called in fancy terms a comparison of unequals. And additionally, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser reality is found to be true, then the greater reality has to be even more true. The argument of unequals goes like this. If an imperfect and evil earthly father provides good gifts in accordance to their natural child's needs, when they ask for particular things, a piece of bread or a fish, there's no way that they will be given, that they will give them a stone for bread, or a serpent for a fish. No parent naturally, they won't do that. Parents naturally give good, substantial gifts out of love for their kids. And if an essentially evil father knows how to be a good gift giver with their own offspring, how much more will an infinitely perfect father, who is goodness itself, provide good gifts to his own children in grace when they come needily and beggarly to his always open throne of grace? That's the sense. And oh, how Christ beautifully sets out the immeasurable bountifulness of God in the gifts that he dishes out to his redeemed children through their utilizing of the means of prayer to obtain them on the basis of grace through Christ, always through Christ. And so when we lift up our hearts in prayer to the Father in faith, with Christ as our mediator, which is the only way to truly and pleasingly come to him, we are humbly supplicating, we are appealing to a divine person who is an altogether and absolutely perfect and wise, good gift giver. One who always gives to his children what is best for them, and his infinite wisdom. This we can be certain of and not ever to doubt it. For doubting this, or doubting any promise, any other promise for that matter, sucks the very life out of our prayers and will make us come away empty-handed. This is expressed again by James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, where James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bids us to ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, since he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let us quench our doubts by meditating in faith upon how bountifully our Heavenly Father will care for our souls perfectly, and how set he is to lavishly supply and apply the good gifts of his Spirit to us by grace. And that it cannot be otherwise, according to the words of his only begotten Son, who knows his Father perfectly and intimately as he is the very brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1, verse 3. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What wondrously transcendent and soul-satisfying truths these are to muse upon. Ones that will aid us tremendously, beloved, to pray in confidence to be heard and to wait upon God till he gives out of that superabundance of his goodness and grace at his sovereignly appointed time. Thus, here we have all the placeholders we could ever need in this so glorious of a text for prayer, do we not? The ultimate assurance of the effectiveness of persistent prayer, Christ, the uncomplicated assertion of it to our hearts, the universal affirmation of it again, which widens it, and then here the undeniable argumentation of the effectiveness of persistent prayer. And so let us, friends, go to the throne of grace, holding on to these placeholders, and we will be encouraged. And we will delight ourselves in communing with our God through Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you who are infinitely perfect and good, immeasurably bountiful to us, your children, we thank you for sending Christ into the world and that he would preach a sermon like this that so encourages our hearts to pray with tenacity, with vigorousness, with resoluteness and earnestness of faith, knowing that you will open to us in your timing, and that you always dispense good gifts, exactly what we need. Thank you that it's not always what we want, for we do not know what we need. We often are foolish in what we seek after, but Lord, when we ask for things that you have revealed to us in your word, the graces, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can be assured wholeheartedly that you will be so inclined to give them. And so, Lord, let us press and persist in faith to not let up as we so often do. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate assurance that we have that we will be heard by you, O Father. And so, Lord, we pray that you would mold us, transform us into those who are a people who persist in prayer. By your grace, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.